our subject tonight, When Grace is a Curse. And of course, this is part two to last night's message, and I've asked you to pray in your heart, with your eyes and your mind wide open, to receive the impress of the Spirit tonight. Because when we talk about God's law, which the devil knows is a transcript of God's character, and which the devil knows is the will of God for his people, and which the devil knows is the highest standard of morality and righteousness extant, when we talk about the law of God, immediately ill and dark feelings are conjured up, and people will say to you, oh, we are not under the law, we are under grace. Well, I want to start off by declaring something tonight, and ordinarily folk understand me when I talk. And I want to say this in a way that you will not misunderstand me. I believe that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Amen. I believe in that. It's the only way I can come out here and preach night after night. But you got to understand what that means. There are people who feel that anybody who mentions the law is a legalist. Well, let me ask you, is it legalism to have red lights and stop signs? Is it legalism to have police in these awful communities? I think not. It is sensible. It indicates that you've got your act together and that you want to function orderly. Would you say amen out there? Amen. Beloved, we read last night that God's law is the only standard which exposes sin and tells us what sin is. You remember that from Romans 3:20? By the law is the knowledge of sin. And if I seem to stay in the New Testament a lot with these subjects, it's deliberate. I believe in the whole Bible, but you got folks who are dispensationalists. And unless you read to them out of the New Testament, they have problems. I don't have problems, but I like to accommodate those who do. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 4. By the way, St. Paul, Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul said this in Romans 4:15. Listen, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. Now, Paul says, where there's no law, there's no transgression. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm driving down here to the meeting one night, and I come to an intersection, and there's no stop sign, and there's no red light, and I keep going, and a policeman stops me, I wonder what's wrong with him. And he'll say, but you went through that intersection. And I'll say, but there's no sign there. There's no red light there. There was no policeman there to tell me to stop. And where there's no law, I haven't done wrong. See how simple that is? Paul said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. If you do away with God's law, you do away with sin, for sin is breaking the law. And where there is no law, there is no sin. I want to ask you an intelligent question now. Is there sin in the world? Then there has to be law, for where there is no law, there's no sin. Would you say amen? But let's go on. Satan hates God's law. And it is he who has made this concentrated attack against God's law, and he even uses Scripture in his attack. The Bible therefore warns those who wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. You can take something out of context and make it seem to support anything you think about. And so you've got to be careful. That's why I tell you, don't just read one little text and take off. Read the context and then run references and get corroborating texts. For the Bible produces harmonious truth. There's a text that says, once a man, a prophet of God, went naked and barefoot for several days. Now, was the man crazy? Would God tell a man to go naked? If you don't understand what the Bible is talking about, you would think he did go crazy. But in those days, naked simply meant he didn't wear his mantle of authority. The man wasn't nude. You got to read more than one text, would you say, man, out there? Now, beloved, there is a text that says we are not under the law but under grace. Now, let's define terms. We don't know what we're talking about until we understand what a word means. What is grace? I've got several definitions. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited means you don't deserve it. Amen. Grace is pardon, which we don't deserve. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. It would be justice. If you're hauled into court for something you didn't do, and the judge says, all right, I find you innocent, you may go. He didn't give you grace. You don't need grace when you're not guilty. Would you say amen out there? What else is grace? It's the unbounded love of God expressed in the gift of Jesus Christ. Christ is grace. Would you say amen out there? Now, maybe that's enough. Let's settle on some and keep them in our minds. Grace is pardon, which we don't deserve. Grace is unmerited favor of God. Grace is life when we deserve death. Grace is heaven when we deserve hell. That's grace. Now, Paul said, we're not under the law, we are under grace. I'm preaching to you tonight by grace. Told you already there are things I did before I got to know Jesus that I would be ashamed for you to know. But I'm able to stand here tonight without condemnation because of grace. He took my sins away. And I can talk to you about a straight message and preach to you out of the Word of God as though I never did wrong in my life. That's grace. When I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I don't see how I can be lost. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And I didn't deserve it. I deserve to die in my sins. I deserve to be cast out into outer darkness and blackness forever. But Christ gave me not what I deserved, but grace, and invited me into His family. He made me His child. The Bible said when you become Christ's, you are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation. And I didn't have that in my mind to say tonight, but I was preaching in South Africa the other day, you know, and 5,000 people sitting out there looking at me, a black man from America in a land where blacks suffer so much, and the thought hit me. God said to me, you are a royal priesthood. And in case y'all don't know it, I said, I am royalty. I'm a prince. A child of the king. Born on a farm in North Carolina of humble parentage and home. But I've been brought into the family of God. And He said to me, you are my child. And that makes me royal. You don't have to address me as your excellence or any such thing. But you ought to keep in mind I'm a prince. Don't you make any mistake about it. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. I'm a child of the king. Yes, I am. By grace. Believe in it. Want to make sure we all do. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We are saved by what, beloved? By grace. Am I making this clear? Is the Holy Spirit making this clear? Saved by grace. Don't stand a chance without grace. And the Bible says we are not under the law, but under grace. And yet the Bible says in the last book, Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 14, the Bible says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And so, beloved, in spite of all that I've said about grace, I am repeating the word of God that those who are saved by grace must also obey the Lord. Now, the difference is they don't put the cart in front of the horse. They don't go trying to obey in order to be a Christian. They obey because they are Christians. Would you say amen after? In other words, a pear tree does not produce pears to prove it's a pear tree. A pear tree produces pears because it is a pear tree. And the natural fruit of a born-again Christian is obedience to God's word. In other words, a non-born-again person will steal. But when he is converted, he will not steal. And one of the commandments says, thou shalt not steal. So when he is converted, he simply does not steal. And his life is brought in harmony with the law. Would you say amen out there? I want you to understand it. And in order to do so, I have a simple illustration that I believe will make it very clear for you. Now suppose, listen to me carefully now, because I'm going to ask you to cooperate with me in this. Suppose I walk downtown on Monday morning after 9 o'clock, and there's a bank on the corner, and I walk in there. Do I have a right to go in there? Sure I do. It's a public bank, it's open for business, and as the public goes in, I, as a member of the public, have a right to be in there. Isn't that right? Sure I do. Now, I want you to follow my illustration. I go in the bank, and there's several people in there. Finally, I get up to the counter, and there's a lady there counting money. And she's got a great big stack of $20 bills like that. And it's right by the window. You following? Now, I've got a right to be in there. Do you agree? All right. So I'm standing there, and she's counting the money, and I'm standing there looking honest, and I've given her a check that she has to check on. So she walks over somewhere to call up to see if my check will bounce or not, and while her back is turned, I look around and grab that money and put it into my coat. What have I done? Now, I didn't think anybody was looking. So I turned to walk out of that bank. Now, first of all, did I have a right to be in there? Okay. I take the money and I start to walk out of the bank. And all of a sudden, there's a firm hand on my arm. And when I turn to look, there stands Blue Eyes and Brass Buttons. And he says to me, young man, I saw you. You come with me. The minute he does it, I am under the law. Come on now. Had a right to be in that bank. But when I stole, I broke the law. And because I broke the law, the policeman takes me into custody. I am under the law. And where I had planned to go out the door I came in, he takes me out the side door. I can't even go out the way I planned to because I'm under the law. Now, my car is parked in the parking lot. And I wanted to ride in my car, but he has a car. And whether I like it or not, I'm going to ride in his car. Why? Because I am under the law. And he takes me to a building and marches me in. With great humiliation, I go in and people stop and stare. Folks don't like thieves. And they look down their noses. And he takes me up to a cell. And he has somebody unlock the door. And he shoves me in rudely. Sometimes I wonder why they have to push you around the way they do. And the minute I fall in there, I hear a dull clank and the turn of metal on metal. And I go back and try the door, and it's locked. I'm under the law. Later on that evening, they bring me a plate of beans. And I say to them, who do you think you're bringing beans? Why, I'm accustomed to a special salad. with garbanzos and avocado. And the minute I say that, he's going to say, I'm sorry, and run and get my salad, isn't he? It's tough when you're under the law. You eat this, I go hungry. You got no rights when you're under the law. Finally, darkness falls, and I want to get some sleep, and I'm tired, and I go over to what goes for a bed, and when I pull back the blanket, it's a hard board with a little old thin pad on it. And in my house, I got me a king bed, inner spring mattress, and electric blanket, and double pillows in case I want to use two. But here I am with that little old flat, hard, dirty bed, and former inmates have left their marks on it. And I called a jailer to complain. I can't sleep on this. I can hear him laughing now. You can sleep on it or sit up. It's hard when you're under the law. Come on and say amen. I don't want you to miss a bit of this. Day after day, I am being abused and humiliated under law. And I know good well that there's a trial coming up. And I know good and well that when you rob a bank, you're going to serve time. And I know good well that punishment is on its way. I can't eat right. I can't sleep right. I can't see my wife. Can't enjoy my home. What's wrong with me? I'm under the law. And hanging over my head like the proverbial sword of Damocles by a single thread of providence, punishment. While I'm considering that, I begin to stop feeling sorry for myself and stop feeling proud and haughty about the wrong I've done. And I begin to think this thing through, and it occurs to me, man, you were a fool. Repentance is starting. You following me? And so now my attitude changes. And I go to the front of the cell, and I call the jailer, and he comes over and says, what do you want? And I say to him, sir, could I get in touch with a lawyer? Well, I have that right. And because my attitude has changed, he says, all right. And he lets me out into the hallway to use the phone. And I call me up a good lawyer. In a little while, that lawyer walks into that dirty cell. Now, lawyers make good money, and lawyers are reputable people as a rule. Lawyers have gone to school a lot. Lawyers are classy folks. But he's got to come into that dirty, rotten cell because I played the fool. He comes out of his element to help me. Don't miss this now. He sits down on that bed with me. He says, now, Brooks, the first thing I want to know is, did you take that money? Now, I can lie to him, or I can tell him the truth. It doesn't make much sense to lie to your lawyer. So I say to him, yes, I did. I took that money. All right, now we got to see what we can do to help you. And I want you to tell me, first of all, what do you think about it now that you're in trouble? And the tears begin to flow. And I say to him, attorney, I was a fool to take that money. I don't know what happened to me. At that moment, I saw that money, and I got to thinking about things I want or things I need, and I got the impression that if I could just get out of there with that money, that I'd be happy. But now I see that doing wrong does not bring happiness. It always brings a bitter harvest of tears and trouble. And I'm thinking clearly now, and I want to tell you, sir, I'm sorry for what I did. And I want to make you a promise. I know that you shouldn't have too much confidence in thieves, but I want to tell you, I learned my lesson. And if you can help me, sir, if you can put in a word for me with the judge, if any way you can get me another chance, I promise you, I'll never do it again. My lawyer gets up and walks out, and finally the day of the trial comes. And all of y'all sitting out there in the court, heard me preach down at the hall, Walt. Now it's in the newspapers. You know how it goes. Preacher in jail. You don't care nothing about me. You're just curious. Want to come see what this poor preacher's going to say. Want something to talk about. There you are. You all came in the front door. But I have to come in that side door. Handcuffs on. Man got me handcuffed. Two policemen walking with me with guns on their sides, and still they got a hold on to me. They bring me in, and out there in the audience is my wife, and I'd like to go out there and sit with her. Not when you're under the law. You sit where we tell you to sit. You stand when we tell you to stand. Finally, the judge comes in. My case comes up. The judge says, Brooks, stand up. Then I stand up, and the judge says, now I want to know, are you guilty or not guilty? And with my head down, I say, Your Honor, I'm guilty. You know, when I say that, the judge doesn't need a jury. He doesn't even need a trial. The minute I say I'm guilty, the judge has a book there, the book of the law. The book of the what? And all he's got to do is reach over and get the law. And he'll read in the law, thou shalt not steal from the bank. And if thou stealest from the bank, thou shalt spend 20 years at Lawton. You got that? Now the judge could throw the book at me and still be a reputable good man, because that's what I desire. I have said to him, I'm guilty, sir. The judge doesn't have to worry about his reputation if he's hard on me. All he's got to do is apply the penalty that the law prescribes, and off to Lawton I go for 20 years. And I'm standing there deserving it. Can't say a word in my defense. Lord have mercy. The judge doesn't even want to talk to a thief. And having to look at them day after day, I imagine the judge is sick of them up to here. And I'm standing there, and he said to me, I can give you 20 years. And I'm standing there trembling. What's going to happen? Who's going to take care of my family? My head is down. The tears are flowing. And all of a sudden, I hear a familiar voice. My lawyer speaks up and says, Your Honor, may I address the court? Now, the judge is not accustomed to talking with thieves, but he'll talk to the lawyer. After all, they went to the same law school. And they play golf together every Tuesday, don't you see? In other words, my lawyer has some pull with the judge because they talk the same language. They have dinner together with their wives. I don't have a right to say anything. But my lawyer has asked for the floor. The judge says, all right, attorney, approach the bench. My lawyer goes over and says, Your Honor, I'm going to ask you to do something for my sake. This young man stole that money. He told me he did. But, Your Honor, I sat down and I looked him straight in the eye. And if I'm any judge of character, I can tell you, sir, that he's learned his lesson. And he promised me that if somehow you could find it in your heart to have mercy, he would never do it again. I believe, sir, that there's some good in this one. And if we could somehow find ways to help him this time, I believe he'll go out of here and not let you down again. The judge looks at the book, 20 years. He looks at me. Can't stand the sight of a thief. But then he looks at the lawyer. And there's a relationship there, and the lawyer's appeal has touched a responsive chord, and my destiny is hanging in the balance. And the judge is looking at the law. And the law says, thou shalt not steal from the bank. And if thou stealest 20 years, he's got to make a decision now. As far as I'm concerned, he could care less. But the lawyer has gotten to him. And then the judge says, all right, Brooks, stand up here. And I stand up. And the judge says, now I want to make something very clear to you. I don't like folks robbing banks. I ought to give you 20 years. I'm tired of folks going around here stealing and robbing and mugging. I ought to give you 20 years. And I'm standing there trembling. Then the judge says, but your lawyer spoken to me. I know him to be a judge of character. I'm going to let you off this time. But I want you to understand something. Don't you ever do that again. I'm not letting you off because of you. I'm letting you off because of your lawyer. Now that lawyer is staking his reputation on you. I want you to understand that. And I'm going to give you another chance now. The judge picks up the gavel and pounds it on the desk and says, this case is dismissed and charges are dropped. Bless the Lord. The old policeman that brought me in there standing there with his hand on me. The minute that judge says the charges are dropped, I'm no longer under the law, I'm under grace. I turn to that policeman and I say to him, all right, take your hand off me. I'm not under the law. The man in charge of this court, in whose hands my destiny lay, has given me grace. Let me go. Get your hands off me. All these folk came down here to watch this trial, and they are all walking out that front door. I'm going out the front door too. 5 minutes before, I'd have to go back through that little side door. But after grace, going out with all the other respectable people, that same man out there, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. That same day, go back down to that bank. It's open. Can I go in there? You better believe it. The minute I walk in there, the clerk sees me and grabs the money and puts it underneath. And the policeman that arrested me sees me come in. He jumps up out of his chair and puts his hand on his gun. Take your hand off that gun. I'm under grace. Got a right to be in here. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Because we have sinned, we deserve to die. And sin is the breaking of God's law. Everybody in this auditorium is a sinner. We deserve hellfire. Born that way, shapen in iniquity, without hope in the world. And God, who sits on the throne of justice, could kill every one of us and still be a just God. Because we deserve to die. Wages of sin is death. But whenever a man, a sinner, decides that he's sorry, Whenever a sinner decides that he wants to overcome sin, whenever a sinner decides that he's ready for a change of life, I want to tell you that standing next to the throne of justice is a lawyer. His name is Jesus Christ. You can call him up. Tell him what you want. The Bible says by faith you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't have to talk to a preacher or a priest. You can go in your closet and shut the door. And the minute you drop on your knees by faith, you're right in the presence of a lawyer. The lawyer says, all right, are you a sinner? Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Well, what is your attitude now? I'm tired of sin, Lord. I want to be a candidate for heaven. I want to be your friend. I want to be in your family. I want to be a child of God. I want to live right. Are you willing to give up sin? I am, Lord. At the throne of grace is also justice. And no sinner has a right to be there. But Christ the lawyer is there. And God the Father could look at us and say, you deserve to die because you're sinners. But Christ the lawyer turns and says, Father, old Brooks prayed to me. He confessed his sins. He acknowledges his guilt. He knows that he's alienated through iniquity. But he has asked me if he could be forgiven. He's asked me for grace. Brooks has prayed and asked for a change of heart. The Father might say, and I'm really just, don't misunderstand, I'm just trying to make it clear. The Father could say, but Brooks is a sinner. He deserves to die, for sin demands death. And the lawyer says, that's right, Father. And he holds up his hands, and the nail prints are there. And he says, Father, death has already occurred for that sin. Let my death pay Charles's debt. And because of the relationship between the Father and the Son, the Father looks down at me and smiles. And he says, all right, Brooks, go and sin no more. Your lawyer has made an appeal. The debt has been paid. I'm forgiving you what you did. You're no longer under the law. The law cries out for my death. The law cries out for satisfaction. Justice is pouting on the periphery of God's throne, demanding that I die. But when Christ raises his hands, justice says, that's enough. I'll accept that. And grace and justice embrace and kiss each other at the throne of God for Jesus' sake. Would you say amen? God says, all right now. You're no longer under the law. Don't worry about the fact that you stole. No longer under the law. Don't worry about the fact that you cheated on your wife and committed adultery. You're no longer under the law. I've forgiven you. Don't worry about the fact that you have worshipped idol gods. I've forgiven you now. You're under grace. Don't worry about the fact that you dishonored your mama and your papa. I forgive you now. You're under grace. Don't worry about the fact that you've lied continually. I forgive you now for Jesus' sake. You're under grace. You're not under the law. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be crystal clear. When Paul said, we are not under the law but under grace, he wasn't talking about sinners walking the streets. He said that to the church. He was talking to people who had given up sin. Talking to people who were converted and now willing to obey the law. He was not talking to lawbreakers. Now go back to my illustration. If the judge let me off, I, of all people, ought to remember it. If the judge has mercy on me and lets me walk out of court free, of all people in Washington, I ought to be careful never to steal again. Would you say amen? why folks who are under grace ought to be the most careful people on earth not to sin again. Because grace was purchased at such a high price. My friends, that's what the Bible means when it says you're not under the law but under grace. Let me quickly read you a thing or two. Won't get my children up here. In Romans chapter 6, I believe it is. Let me find it. Romans 6, 1 and 2. The Bible says this. Now listen to it. And this is the same writer who said we're not under the law but under grace. The same authority these people try to use to say the law is done away with. This is what Paul says. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here is Paul, the great teacher. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin simply because there's grace? Or let me put it my way. Should I keep on robbing banks just because there's a judge downtown that has mercy? Huh? Use your heads. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Would you say amen out there? Verses 11 to 14 of the same chapter say, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. When you become a child of God, you are dead to sin. Well, what is sin? Breaking the law. You got it? When you are converted, as far as sin is concerned, it's like you're dead. You'd no more lie willingly than a dead man would when you're converted. I want you to say amen out there. When you are converted, you'd no more commit adultery than a dead man would. Amen. Paul said you're dead to sin when you are born again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 15, chapter 6 and verse 15, he said this, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. That's enough, isn't it? Paul has made that so clear. He's the one who said we're not under the law, but under grace. But then he says, shall we sin just because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And sin is breaking the law. Now, I've got some little children up here on the stage with me. I want you to walk forward, children. Put this behind them, Walt. And I want you to help me do something tonight. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And I want you, as I point to these children, I'm going to give them names, and I'm going to see how smart you are. I want you to follow me. Now, the first name that I have is Sin. What's his name? Come on, everybody. What's his name? Now, every time I point to him, you're going to say what? Everybody. One more time. Now, I'll see how well you remember that. His name is what? Yes. This is Law. Who is this? Law. Every time I point to her, you're going to say what?
Law.
This is Grace. Who is this?
Grace.
Who is this?
Grace.
Let's see if we can do it now. This is?
Grace. Law. Yes. Law. Grace.
This is Christ. Who is this?
Christ.
Who?
Christ.
One more time now.
Christ. Law.
And this is? Gospel. Who is this?
Christ.
This is who?
Christ.
Who?
Christ.
Now let's see if we can go all the way. This is?
Sin, law, grace, Christ.
And this is preacher. Who is this?
Sin.
Everybody. Who is this?
Sin.
And this is church. Who is this?
Sin.
You're smart. I like that. Now let's see if you can do them all. Who is this?
Sin.
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 Walt, did you ever see anything like it? Now, I talk to intelligent people around the world. You beat off. That's good. Now, I'm going to quote the Bible and want you to help me. The Bible says that...
Sin.
Come on now, I want everybody to help me. The Bible says that...
Sin.
Is the transgression of the...
law.
Whoever hates God's...
law.
Upholds...
Sin.
Because...
Sin.
Is breaking the...
law.
And where there is no... there is no. So anybody who fights God's
law
is upholding.
Sin.
Now whoever hates
sin
must support the
law.
Let's go one more time now. The Bible says that is the transgression of the and is pardoned for, which is breaking the. And everybody needs, because all have sinned. Now died that we might have, which is pardoned for, which is breaking the. And the is the story of who died that we might have, which is pardoned for, which is breaking the. And the preaches the in his. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are even some preachers who will tell you that God's is done away with. Now, if you do away with the, you also do away with, because sin is breaking the law. And if you don't have sin, you don't need, which is pardon for sin, which is breaking the law. And if you don't need grace, you certainly don't need. And he was foolish to come and die for nothing. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have a. And if you don't have a gospel, you don't need a. And if you get rid of the preacher, you might as well get rid of the. Take the lights down, please. And let's go to the screen quickly and wrap up the Word of the. How many of you love the Word of God? You know what I love about it? It's reasonable. Christianity is the thinking man's religion. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. The Greek language is even more emphatic. Christ said, I didn't come to nullify the law. I came not to nullify, but to consummate. I came not only to do it, but to show you how to do it. You see, the Jews had forgotten how. They said that if a man committed adultery, he should be stoned to death. Jesus said, if you look at that woman in lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. I've come to fulfill, to show you how. The law said if you kill somebody, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Jesus said you don't have to kill him. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Would you say amen? Came to fulfill. Didn't come to destroy. Came to show you how to do it. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Would you say amen, church? Though he was son, yet he learned obedience. Christ himself obeyed. In John 15:10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let me hear you say amen again. Christ was a commandment keeper, and a Christian is like Christ. All right, let's go on. Some people say all you have to do is believe. That text that we skipped by says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. You got to have more than faith. You got to have faith that works. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, but all faith works. Amen. People are talking about love. Reminds me of the story of a drunk. Every week he wasted his money and he came home drunk to a good wife that didn't have enough clothes or enough food or enough anything. And how she suffered. And if she protested, he abused her. But as soon as he got sober, he'd say, oh, honey, you know I love you. Three little words I have for you. I love you. And she was a good woman and kept forgiving and kept forgiving until finally her cup ran over. And one night he wasted his money and he came home drunk and he tried the door and it was locked from the inside. He went around to the front door and it was locked. He tried the windows and they were locked. So he went to the bedroom window where he thought she would be and he began to shout to the top of his voice, honey, three little words. I love you. I love you. The wife cracked the window and said, I got two little words for you. Prove it. Prove it.
Jesus said, if you love me, prove it. If you love me, do what? Now, those are not my words. That's not some denominational idea. That's the word of God. Amen. People are so quick to blame it on somebody's church. My church has, you don't even hear me mention my church out here, do you? As a matter of fact, I'm going to make you another promise. I will not preach denominationalism. Amen. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Lord says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not what? Grievous. That means they're not too hard. Now they're hard if you try to do it with willpower. Man, you'll break up every time. You might not actually commit adultery, but you lust. You look. And the Bible says if you look, you've committed adultery. You can't do it without Jesus. So you got to start with Christ. You got to be converted to Christ. You got to surrender to Christ. You've got to be cleaned by the blood of Jesus. And you've got to let him put his spirit in you. Is that clear? In fact, you can't even love him until you do that. And then when you love him, he said, now, if you love me, do what? The Bible says it. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Amen. New Testament. So we cannot separate Christ from his word. The law of God is a transcript of his character. If you want to know how high and how holy and how exalted the righteousness of Christ is, read the law. And you'll get an idea of what God is and what he expects. We cannot separate Christ from it, ladies and gentlemen. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 2, 4, the Bible says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. James 2, 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in 9 points. Let me try one more time. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in 5 points. You folks know what you're saying? Let me try once more. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in 2 points. How many points? If you break one, you're guilty of how much? Who said that, Pastor Brooks? James 2:10. That's the New Testament. That's way on over in the New Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, be wise. If you read on down verse 11 and then verse 12, it says that we're going to be judged by the law of God. Why, down here on earth you're judged by the law, aren't you? In God's system, we'll be judged by the law. And when you come up in the judgment, God's not going to ask you how much money you put in church. He's going to ask you, did you do my will? He's going to ask you, did you obey me? Did you represent me? There's some folk who think they can serve the devil and make up for it on Sunday with a big offering. Oh, no, you can't. God doesn't need your money. Who do you think you're insulting? And the sad thing is that some folks help you to feel that way because they want the money. Now, you better believe one thing. We will not compromise truth to get your money. If you came in here tonight with a cold $1 million and said, Brooks, I'll put this in church if you just tell me once that I can keep on seeing my girlfriend as long as my wife doesn't find out, I will say, man, you must be born again. Fella came to the apostles and tried to buy the Holy Ghost. You ought to read the Phillips translation. He offered some money, and in the Phillips translation, it says, to hell with you and your money. Amen. Got to stand in the judgment. And when you stand there, mama and papa can't help you. Oh, Lord, I had a good mother. Oh, yeah, she got to stand here for herself. And you've got to give account of the deeds done in your body. And the judgment is going to be exacting, beloved. We cannot escape the consequences of our actions. The Lord says, all right, come unto me. Love me. Let me convert you. And listen to this, folks. In Psalms 40 and verse 8, it was written of Christ, I delight. What's that word? You know what that means, don't you? I enjoy. I have a good time. Listen, Psalms 40 and verse 8, write it down. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.
When you are trying to conform to God's law, you're miserable and unhappy, and you just feel like you're in a strait all the time. But when you are converted and you let the Holy Ghost come in, doing right is not only something you do, it's what you like to do. You enjoy obeying the Lord when you're converted. I delight to do thy will. Lord, I have a good time being obedient. That's a problem today. Too many folks belong to the church and wish they didn't. They're like a man with a headache. They don't want to cut off their heads, but it hurts them to keep it. Don't want to leave the church, but don't enjoy it either. You can't enjoy religion until you let Christ come into your life and save you from sin. Then it becomes a pleasure. Paul said in Romans 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. We wouldn't even know what sin was but by the law. Amen. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. Christ being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? All that do what? I got another text I want you to look at because there's something very important here. Acts 5:32 says, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that what? That do what? The Holy Ghost is given to whom? Oh, come on, don't be afraid of the Bible. That's up there on the screen. It's in your Bible. If it weren't, I wouldn't tell you. Who's going to get the Holy Ghost? So everybody that jumps up and shouts doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They might have a spirit. And babbling in tongues is no proof that one has the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that do what? And the other text said, he's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey. And when you get over into Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, if you read verses 10 to 12, you'll read of the destruction of the wicked. And then you come to verse 12, and it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. The other crowd has just been burned up in prophecy. Read it. Well, who's left over after the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever? Who remains? John said, I looked and I saw a group left over. I saw a group alive while the rest were destroyed in hell. Who are they? Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And in the last book of the Bible, the last chapter, and near the end, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Beloved, beloved, I love you. I have only one interest, and that is that you know God's will, that you have a clear choice. Now that's my job. It's up to the Holy Ghost and you to make a decision what you're going to do about it. Ladies and gentlemen, there are only two paths, one of disobedience, one of obedience. You will decide which path you will follow, whether you'll walk in light or in darkness. It's up to you. God will not force you. Devil can't make you do wrong. And certainly I wouldn't force you if I could. You've got to choose this day whom ye will save. Would you say amen out there? And it's a clear choice. You can get angry with it if you want to and stop up your ears. It won't change the word. Won't change God. Won't open up any doors for you. Now, in closing, I've got two slides I want to show you. Why? Why did Jesus die? Because man had committed what? Follow me now. Why did Jesus die? Because man had committed. Now, sin is the breaking of God's what? And where there is no law, there is no sin. So, if man sinned, it seems that the easiest thing to do would be to change the law. For if you could change the law, there would be no sin. For where there is no law against a thing, it's not wrong. Now, Christ had a choice.
either change the standard of righteousness or die. Are you thinking with me? Christ had a decision. Either change your law so that man is no longer guilty. Take the law away, for where no law is, there's no sin. And if you're not willing to change your law, you gotta die. And Jesus died. And I want you to look at that wound in his side. He died because he could not change his law. Everybody who understands this message tonight, stand up. Everybody who wants grace to obey the Lord's word, say amen.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, we thank you for the clarity of truth, that we need not be deceived, that your way is plain. And we're standing tonight, Lord, because we want grace now. We want grace to pardon our sins. Then we want grace to live by from day to day. We want our lives brought into harmony with your word, and we can't do that. Lord, we need outside help. If you want somebody to preach the truth to people, I'll do that. But I can't change hearts. And I can't give people power. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we are asking for that power tonight and that help. And we're asking in the name of Jesus. We don't want any mass hysteria. We don't want people shouting. We don't want any great demonstration. We just want to have it in our hearts tonight. Deep in our hearts, a commitment that we're not going to be the same again. We want to belong to Jesus. We want to be converted. And we want to serve Him and obey Him and enjoy it. Lord, have mercy. And bring this about in our hearts, we beg in Jesus' name. There is hope for you who want to see His face. There is hope for you. In death, He took your place. There is hope for you through His amazing grace. There is hope in Christ for you. There is hope for you when His will seems hard to do. There is hope for you. His power is available too. There is hope, I say. His grace can carry you through. There is hope in Christ Jesus for you. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Spirit of God keep you tonight. May angels guard your sleep. May you have a good day tomorrow. And tomorrow evening at 7:30, let's all be here in our places to hear again the word of the Lord. And if you haven't been checked already for high blood pressure, our van will be out front again tomorrow evening at 6:30. Oh, blessed Jesus, watch over us and bring us back together in Thy name, we pray. Let everybody say amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.